Good evening. I know that it has been a long day for most of you. You have taken in many of the Bible lessons today. You have attended a worship service at a local congregation, and now you have come back this evening for another opportunity to study from God's Word, and I appreciate your presence. Appreciate Brother Lewis leading our singing this evening and this week. It's encouraging to raise up our voices in praise to God. And as we have been singing each evening, God give us Christian homes, the first line of that song is very meaningful because it characterized our home growing up. God give us Christian homes, homes where the Bible is loved and taught. That was our home. I appreciate the invitation to be here. I want to thank Mike for the opportunity to speak. I appreciate the kind words of introduction that Ron has given. Earlier in the week, as he was introducing my brother Steve, he was looking for one word that described my parents, and he chose the word sacrifice, and he nailed it. We grew up in a home where the Bible was loved and taught, and where sacrifice was the key to living and serving Jesus Christ. Both of my parents are 80 years old. They lived through the Depression. They lived through World War II. Two times in our nation's history where there was a high degree of sacrifice and commitment and work. And having lived through that, they raised their family, 8 children, on principles of sacrifice and commitment to God and His Word. And so I speak this evening from personal experience. This lesson this evening that is in the book was first an article that I had submitted to Truth Magazine last year. Mike saw that article and emailed me and said, can you take this and add some material to it and flesh it out and present it at our Bible lectureship? I said I would be glad to do that. That article came from a sermon with the same title that I had preached in a local congregation where Sherry and I labor in Springfield, Tennessee. That sermon was directed at our family and the other families there at Memorial Boulevard, to encourage us to be godly families in the local church. That sermon came about as I was meditating on my upbringing. So what was an article was a sermon, and what was a sermon was really my life experiences. These points are taken from the way I was raised. And as Sherry and I were discussing this material, she said, well, that's the way I was raised too. Many of the points that we're talking about this evening were a part of the Goodall family. And so my parents put into practice these things that we are studying this evening from the Word of God, and I learned them from the Bible and I learned them from their example. This lesson this evening will focus on two main points, and that is that as families in the local church, first of all, we need to be doing things together in the Lord's kingdom and in the Lord's cause. I believe it's possible to actually be living within the same four walls but not living together. A married couple can live within the same four walls and not be together. Parents and children can live under the same roof but not be together. So I want to emphasize this evening, and we will be turning to the biblical text to do that, togetherness, oneness. And then number two, faithful activity and service in the local church. These are two areas of need in the local church today. Doing things together and being active in the local church. Many statistics have already been looked at this week. We will not be looking at the ones that I put in my lesson, but clearly the family is dissolving. We do not have to go over all that material again. The bottom line is that marriages are down and divorces are up. We might just simplify it that way. there are more and more broken homes in today's world. And so we want to talk about how that we can be a godly family in the local church. Brethren, as I look and as I examine brethren in local churches where I labor and other places, and I think about our theme this week, God give us Christian homes, I raise the question, where are they? I believe some are represented here this evening, and there are godly homes that are not represented here this evening, but I wonder if they're in decline. I question how many we have. We have to get back to biblical principles. Godly families are disappearing from local churches of Christ. I see more and more parents attending by themselves and the children at home. I'll go to a gospel meeting and I'll be at the door at the end of the service greeting. And where are your children? Well, they're at home watching TV. More and more have busy schedules that keep them away from the Lord's work. When you ask a parent where the child is, they offer up some excuse as to why they are not there. From time to time, I see grandparents bringing grandchildren because one or the other parent is wayward or unfaithful or disinterested, and the grandparents now have to bring the children when the parents should be. I stand to sing songs of invitation as I did recently, and I see disinterested people milling around, looking around, daydreaming, when they could be singing, praying, studying the Bible. Today's family has more and more material possessions, but at the same time, they have less and less. More and more of all the material gadgets and fun things, but less Bible knowledge, less principles of service and character. We have all kinds of gadgets that I've listed in the lesson, and we're busy using those, but we're not busy in the Lord's kingdom. And so I want to encourage us this evening to be a godly family that is active in the local church. There are several factors that lead to the breakup of the home. One is that simply many are modeling their homes after our American culture. And as one author coined, and I put it in the lesson, Canaanized or Canaanization, we are Americanized. When God's people entered into Canaan land, they were once faithful in their families, but when they entered into Canaan land, they were Canaanized. And we read in the prophets that they began to engage in child sacrifice and divorce and those kinds of things. We're Americanized. Some simply don't want to be a homemaker anymore. They don't want to rule their homes well. 1 Timothy 5:14. They don't want to be workers at home. Titus 2:5. Our brother spoke earlier in the week about materialism. We have more and more material things, and at the same time, less and less of what is important. We're giving our children more and more material gadgets, but we're giving them less and less of God's Word and godly principles. And so, Luke 8:14, the riches and the cares and the pleasures of this life and lust for other things are choking out the Word and choking out our families at the same time. And I'll have more to say about this later, but we have to cut back, brethren. When I was growing up, there were many occasions in which I would be sitting in the living room in front of the TV and my father would walk by and say, "Son, isn't there something more profitable that you could be doing?" And he'd just keep walking. And I would reluctantly get up and turn the TV off, and that's true. There is something better to be doing. And there are so many material things that just choke our time and waste our time. Those things have a place and a purpose if we will limit them. There's a time for relaxation, but we must limit those types of things. Some just simply do not know how to parent. They have not been studying God's Word. They're not studying the Proverbs. They're not studying Scripture on how to be a godly parent. They don't know. And hopefully our study of God's Word this week and the printed material can get into hands of young parents. They need to learn the Scripture on how to raise their family. Some simply are neglecting good things. They're not actively trying to hurt their families. They're not actively trying to cause a problem. But they're in their quest for daily affairs of this life, they're just simply neglecting good things. Neglecting daily Bible reading. Neglecting prayer. Neglecting talking with your children about biblical principles. Simple neglect can ruin a home just as much as some active problem. You can neglect a small leak in your roof, and in time that's going to be a problem. And then there are, of course, active liberal agendas in our nation. I made mention in the book of a new work by Rick Santorum, a senator. It Takes a Family. In answer to Hillary Clinton's It Takes a Village, It Takes a Family, in which he documents the current liberal agendas that are attacking the home, abortion, and homosexuality. And if you'd like to make a note in your book, a correction in the bibliography, the entry called The Homosexual Agenda, it's a very good book. That is 2003, copyright, 2003. But there are active liberal agendas that are attacking the home. And so we have to push that away. We have to combat that. We have to fight that with the Word of God. We have to get back to God's Word. Under the heading in the book, Families in Ancient and Modern Society, you'll see the entry there to Psalm 137, verse 1. That should be Psalm 127 and verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. We have to build our homes on the rock, Matthew 7, Luke 6. We have to dig deep. We have to lay a foundation on God's Word, not on the principles of our culture, but get back to God's Word as we will this evening. In Bible times, especially in the ancient Near East, and especially in the time before Christ, we would call that the Old Testament history, families were close-knit. The husband and wife formed, if you will, the inner circle, and the children formed the next ring. They were close-knit. They were agricultural in setting. Life was simple. They worked together. They lived together. They communicated together. The father, patriarchal, was the head of the home. It was a God-centered family. The modern family is the opposite. Free-floating, open-ended. You don't know where the parents are. You don't know where the children are. There's an emphasis on, in some cases, the mother being the head. There's an emphasis on the complex material life where we're just constantly going until we're ragged and we don't have time for such meetings as this evening. Our day and our week is so cram-packed with the material that we don't have time to get together for a Bible study such as this evening. 100 years ago, brethren, at the end of the day, our brethren would come home and by the light of an oil lamp, they would read the Scripture together. They would actually talk together 100 years ago. Today, we just run ragged all day long. But as I'm going to say later, there is no law that says you have to do that. There's no law that says you have to watch TV every night. There's no law that says you have to be out doing something every night, spending money, going somewhere. You don't have to do that. It doesn't have to be complex. You can get it back in line where you lead a simple, God-centered life and you communicate with your spouse and your family and you do things together, especially in the Lord's work. And it is self-centered. Over and over again, growing up, my parents would teach us, don't be selfish, be giving, be sacrificial. But we live where many Americans today are self-centered. Rather than the God-centered ancient Bible family, Abraham, Genesis 12 and 13, he went about Canaan building altars and calling upon the name of the Lord. When Noah gets out of the ark, he builds an altar and sacrifices. Job and his family are worshiping God together, God-centered. Today it's self-centered, and that's why we're seeing so much discord and problem in the home. We need to go back and be like the Bible family, if you will. And that is one emphasis that we want to try to look at this evening. What is God's plan for family unity and togetherness? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to spend a great deal this evening in the text, because that's the way I was raised. I was raised around a kitchen table. Every morning after breakfast, we had a scripture reading. We had a daily Bible reading. We always had a table near, a small table near the kitchen table, where we would stack up our Bibles, and they would stay there until the next morning. We had a daily Bible reading every morning in our home. That's where I learned text and context, and open up the Bible and look at the Bible words and look at what the Bible teaches. We're going to do some of that this evening, because that's what God wants for us. Brother Melvin Curry spoke this morning. I sat in a number of his classes and learned the Word of God. Brother Dan King is here this week. I sat in his classes and learned a number of good things from the Word of God. But the best classroom I ever had was the kitchen table, where every morning after breakfast, with few exception, we read the Word of God. And it was there that at a young age we would go around the table and read. And when it came to me, I was scared. I was intimidated, because my father was sitting there, and if I mispronounced a word, he would want us to back up and pronounce it correctly. And after the reading, there would be just a brief moment for reflection and teaching. Homes where the Bible is loved and taught. That's the way I was raised. That's the way my wife was raised. So we're going to look at the text this evening, and when we do that, we find in Genesis chapter 2, turn with me there, the beginning of a point that I want to make for the next few moments, and that is togetherness. I want to make two main points this evening, and that is that families need to spend time together serving the Lord. Together. Not just physically living under the same roof, but doing things together. And then number two, I'm going to talk about actively working in the local congregation. Look at Genesis chapter 2. What is God's plan? Husbands and wives together. Let's look at the text and the context. Genesis chapter 2, begin reading with me in verse 21. And Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs. Circle that in your Bible. One rib. There's an emphasis always in the Scripture on the oneness of the husband and wife, the togetherness of the husband and wife. One rib, and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which Jehovah God had taken from the man made he a woman, singular, and brought her unto the man. And the man said, "This is now bone, singular, of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his wife and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Look at the text, brethren. Oneness. Togetherness. When Jesus quoted this, it's interesting, in Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus quoted this, he used the word two. The two shall become one. Two is not in Genesis 2. It says they shall become one, but to emphasize that, Jesus said two shall become one. When Paul quoted that in 1 Corinthians 6, he said the two shall become one. Togetherness. The word for man is ish. The word for woman is isha. Look at that. Ish and isha. What is that supposed to teach us? Togetherness. Look at the English word, man and what? Woman. Man and woman. What is that? Togetherness. One comes from the other. Even when you back up, look at chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27. When man is created, "I will create them," God says, "in my image." So verse 27, "In his own image, in the image of God created he male and what? Female." In the word female is the word male. In the word woman is the word man. What is that point, brethren? Togetherness, unity, oneness. One comes from the other. So whether it's in the original language or in the English, we have unity. And it's that way all the way through the Old Testament. Three of the Ten Commandments uphold the family. Honor father and mother. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And so in the law of Moses, the family and the marriage is upheld. In the books of poetry, it is upheld. All the way down through the book of Malachi. Look up here. Genesis 2 to Malachi 2. Genesis 2 to Malachi 2. The very first book, the very last book, emphasizes the oneness of the marriage. Turn with me now to Malachi chapter 2. The very first book of the Old Testament. The very last book of the Old Testament. And everywhere in between, it's the oneness of the man and the woman. In Malachi chapter 2, after the Babylonian captivity and after God's people come back, they turn to divorce, putting away. But before we read verses 14 and 15, let's go back and look at a matter of context. Back up with me to verse 10. And pick up in your Bible, and if you make notes, circle the word one in verse 10. Have ye not all one father? Before he gets to the matter of oneness in marriage, he sets the stage for saying that you were to worship one God. And you were to have a covenant where you worship one God, and in the same way, you were to have a covenant with one wife. Look at it, verse 10. Have we not all one father? Hath not one God created us? Circle that. That's going to come into play in just a moment. One, we're to worship, we're joined to one God. Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Notice how the word covenant follows the word one. We made a covenant, Israel made a covenant to worship one God. Just like when you get married, you make a covenant to be with one wife. And so we come down to verse 14. Because Jehovah hath been witness between thee of the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, though she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make one? Look at the word covenant in verse 14. Look at the word one in verse 15. It's the same as what we saw back in verse 10. You were to worship one God. You made a covenant to do that. And you're joined to one wife. You made a covenant to do that. And you're violating both. When, now look at verse 11, when you go off and marry the daughter of a foreign god. Verse 11, you marry the daughter of a foreign god. You're spiritually unfaithful. You were to have one God and have a covenant with that one God. Now you're married to the daughter of a foreign god. Just like when you come down to verse 16, I hate putting away. You're putting away your one wife that you're to have a covenant with, and you're going off and you're joining yourself to someone else. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. When the Messiah would come, one thing that he would judge, look at 3:5. Who is he going to judge along with the sorcerers and those people? Adulterers. Malachi 3:5. Adulterers. That goes back to chapter 2, verse 16. I hate putting away. It wasn't just putting away, but putting away and remarrying and thereby leading to adultery. But look at the word one in verses 10 and 11, followed by covenant. Then we come down to 14 and 15, one and covenant. That is what God intended. The very first book, all the way to the very last book, emphasizes the unity. But look at verse 14, the companion. Mark it down, brethren. In the Scripture, one flesh was never meant to be used simply as a numerical doctrine. In other words, I can be married just to one person at a time. It always included that plus the companionship that went along with that. Genesis 2:8, a help meet, a help suitable. Proverbs 2, you've left the friend of your youth, the companion of your youth. You've forsaken the covenant of your God. It's a companionship. So this joining was not just some numerical function. It was meant to be a relationship where you bond, not just physically, but emotionally, and you do things together in the Lord's service. That is repeated. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 19. It's repeated when we come to the New Testament. When we come to the New Testament, Jesus reiterates. The very first book of the Old Testament and the very last book says this. Look at Matthew 19 and Revelation 19. Matthew 19:6 and Revelation 19:6. The very first book of the New Testament and the very last book of the New Testament deal with the matter of our joining together spiritually in marriage and with our wife. Matthew 19, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus answered, no. No, it is not. And so he quotes Genesis 2. Have you never read? He that made them from the beginning made them male and female. There's your connecting words again. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. Cleaving. It's not just one man and one woman at a time. It's cleaving. It's not just two warm bodies under a roof. There is a cleaving there. There is a companionship there. We have reduced that, I fear, to just simply a numerical point. You're supposed to be with one person at a time. You are, but it's more than that. And it is a leaving and a cleaving, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Look at the word together there. Look at the word together, what God has joined together. Do things together, brethren, as you serve the Lord. And that anticipates our lifelong marriage to Christ for eternity. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigneth. Let us rejoice and be exceeding glad, and let us give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made her ready. Our lifelong marriage to our mate anticipates the eternal long marriage of the bride and the Lamb. The very first book and the very last book of the New Testament emphasize oneness. Turn with me to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Jesus and Paul say the same as what we find in Genesis 2 and Malachi 2, the unity, the oneness of man and woman. We come to Romans chapter 7. It's repeated there, verses 2 and 3. It's repeated again when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. When there are problems in a marriage, work those things out. Engage in prayer and fasting that you may be together again. That's always the emphasis in the Scripture. All throughout chapter 7 here, when Paul is addressing specifically those that are married, he emphasizes to stay together, that she not depart, and that the husband leave not his wife. Stay together. If that law is violated, Paul said, let them remain unmarried or be reconciled. What is reconciliation? Coming together again. That is always the emphasis in Scripture. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 3. We find that over and over again in Scripture, husbands and wives dwelling together, to use Peter's words. Now I want to look at a couple of words. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3. It's not simply a numerical point, brethren. I'm just allowed to be with one person at a time. You can be with one person at a time and live under the same roof and not be together. Let's look at it. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. You husbands, in like manner, dwell. The word dwell there involves a close relationship on a daily basis. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life. Look at that word, joint heir. What is a joint? When you hang drywall, what do you have to do to the joints? You have to mud them. You have to cover them in. A joint is where two parts come together. You're joint heirs. A husband and wife dwell together. You need to be doing things together in the Lord's cause. Often there will be a situation, well, I can't get my husband to do such and such. I can't get my wife to come help me do such and such. Dwell and be a joint together, joint heirs, look at this, of the grace of life. Underscore that. That's not just talking about becoming a Christian. The grace of life is the grace of the married life. The blessings that go with the married life. And you are joint heirs of that. You are to come together. A joint is where two things come together. We are to come together and we are to dwell. Not just simply have the house be the place where we drop off at the end of the day and then we're gone again. Husbands and wives together. Well, what about parents and children? We find the same with regard to parents and children. There will always be those who will not follow God's plan. You can see in the lesson there where I've mentioned bigamy and polygamy and homosexuality and things like that. There will always be people who will have disregard for God's word, but let us not have that. One. And joining and dwelling and companionship. And the same with regard to the parents and the children. Turn back now to Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. The Bible opens up not just with Adam, not just with Adam and Eve, but with family. When they were created male and female, the Scripture says He blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." The Bible opens up with family. God wanted Adam and Eve to have children. When Cain was born, look at chapter 3, verse 1. What does Cain mean? "I've gotten a child by the help of the Lord." Look at the end of chapter 4, when Abel died and Seth was born. What does Seth mean? Eve said, God has appointed me another child to take the place of Abel. God wants children. Be fruitful and multiply. I sometimes hear today, in the matter of having children or bearing children, it's almost as if it's a drudgery. We got to have kids and the terrible twos, and I don't know if I want to go through that. And it's like a ball and chain type of thing. No, in the Scripture, it's presented as a blessing. My parents, the most often asked question of my mom and dad was, "How did y'all do that? 8 children. How did y'all do that? That must have been just a 3-ring circus. And I just never do. I can't. I don't even want to have 2. Let me tell you how it's done. When it's done on godly principles, there's orderliness. There's sharing. There is working together. It doesn't have to be a 3-ring circus. It doesn't have to be a zoo. We weren't allowed to run through the house and just tear things down and just come to the table and just, scavenge the table and ravage it and just run off. I don't know. I don't see how y'all did that. And getting to church service, I don't even want to have one. I don't even think I could get one ready. You can get one ready if you can get 8 ready. Some commitment, some focus, some discipline. Family is meant to be a blessing and a happiness, even with 8. And the Reeves were not the only ones that did that. Talk with the Hutchisons down in Murfreesboro, raised godly children and other godly families around. It's to be a blessing. There are a number of passages I'd like to look at, but let's just simply look at some of these from the wisdom literature. All through the Scripture, family is extolled and honored. It's honored in the law of Moses, and it's honored in the setting of the wisdom literature. Let's look at some of these things and remind ourselves that parents and children are to do things together. This is one area where I would like to see us do better, brethren. Turn with me to Psalm 127. In today's society, there is a situation in which husbands and wives are doing less and less together, and parents and children are doing less and less together. They can ride the whole day in a car and never talk with each other. Everybody's got their electronics or something like that, and there may be a limited time and place for that. Nothing wrong with that. My children have those things. But we have to limit that. We have to control that. We have to do things with our children. Sometimes a parent will say, "I don't know where they're at. They may be up in their room. They might be on the internet. I have no idea. I don't go in there. That's their room. If they're on the phone, I don't bother them." Parents often are not doing things, wholesome things together with the children. Look at Psalm 127. "Except Jehovah build the house, they that labor in vain who build it." Look at verse 5. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Listen, brethren, when there's orderliness, there's happiness. And there was orderliness in our home. It wasn't a three-ring circus. There was orderliness and there was discipline and there was happiness. I bet y'all were just fighting all the time. No? No? And I bet it was just wearing everybody out to get to services. No? No, everybody had their chores. Everybody had their jobs. Everybody pulled their own weight. And there was happiness. Aren't we singing in the song, where love is in the home, there's happiness? But in today's families, it's a war. It's a battle zone. It's a yelling match. It's fighting and fussing. Happiness. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. Turn with me to Psalm 128. Psalm 128 and verse 3. Blessed is everyone that feareth Jehovah. Verse 2 talks about how that his labor will be blessed. Preachers, if you want a sermon for Sunday, here you go. 3-point sermon. If you obey the Lord, Psalm 128, verse 1, your labor will be blessed, verse 2. Your family will be blessed, verse 3. And your religion will be blessed, verses 4, 5, and 6. Get that ready before Sunday. Verse 3, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine in the innermost parts of thy house, thy children like olive plants. In the Old Testament, the olive plant was a symbol of blessing. Olive oil was used for many good things. And so the children are likened unto an olive plant round about thy table. It's pictured as a blessing where parents love to be with their children. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. The husband loves to be with his wife and spend time with her. We live in a mobile society where husbands and wives are going opposite directions. Parents and children are going in opposite directions. There may be some limited necessity for that from time to time, but not on a regular basis. I can't even tell you an instance growing up where we were dropped off at the babysitter. I just can't tell you one. I'm sure it happened. It may have happened. There's nothing wrong with that, per se. We always did things with our parents. We were not pawned off on somebody else. Proverbs 5, verse 17. My dad always did things with my mother. Let them be for thyself alone. Talking about the beauty of the wife and the husband running to her. And not for strangers. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of thy youth. Circle the word blessed. Circle the word rejoice. One flesh is not just a numerical point. One person at a time. It is bound together with rejoicing and blessing. Verse 19, loving hind, pleasant roe, let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished. Ravished with her always. Parents, loving to be with each other, loving to be with their children. Look at chapter 11 and verse 29. Chapter 11 and verse 29. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. There doesn't need to be trouble in the home. And if we are building our homes on biblical principles, our homes can be happy. Parents and children together. Turn with me to chapter 23. This extends even into old age. Chapter 23, verse 24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. Fathers are to rejoice in their children and be happy that they're Christians. My in-laws who are here this evening, Charles and Vernita Goodall, they raised three Christians, and you can be happy. I make no apology to say that I was raised in a Christian home and my brothers and sisters are Christians. And my in-laws raised three Christians. That should make us happy. We should not have to feel like that we have to apologize for that or be weak about that. The father should be happy that he's raised a righteous son. And he that begetteth a wise child will have joy. Between parents and children there should be joy. Let the father and mother be glad, and let her that bear thee rejoice. That's the way it is intended in the home, and that's the way it was in our home. That doesn't mean that we never acted up. We did. And when we were disciplined for that, we brought ourselves back into conformity to God's word and way. And the happiness came back. I appreciate the brother earlier today, the young man who spoke on reaching young people. And he had a chart about discipline. I liked his clip art. Up at the top right, he had a piece of clip art of a belt. That's the first time I've ever seen a preacher preach on discipline and had a piece of clip art of a belt. I'm glad he had that. I was raised on a belt. There were times in my raising and upbringing that things were not well. When I did a foolish thing, the proverb says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod will drive it far from him. A common expression around our home was, my father would come by, we were doing something that was wrong. He said, son, stop your foolishness. And then when we brought our lives back into conformity to God's word and will, the happiness was there. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9. Husbands and wives doing things together, and parents and children doing things together, rejoicing together, being happy together. It's not a drudgery. It's not a three-ring circus. It's not a war. It's not a battle. Well, I don't know if I want to have children. It'll just be a battle. It'll just be a headache. Talk to my parents, brethren. That's not the way they characterize that. They raised eight. And when it's done according to God's plan and way, there is happiness as the Bible way presents. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, what do we read here between husbands and wives? Not just one person at a time under a roof. No, more than that. Verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. Living joyfully, that implies more than just a number. There is togetherness and doing things together. And then families together. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 3. And here's where we're now going to enter into the part of our lesson where we begin to talk about doing God's work in God's way and doing that together. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 3. I want to look at two Old Testament families quickly and then two New Testament families. Brethren, number one, husbands and wives need to be doing things together. Go out and do things together. Leave the house together to do things together. There may be some times where that's not expedient and you have to go by yourself, but as much as you can, do it together and take your children with you. I can't tell you how many times I sat in the floor and told, don't you move while I have this home Bible study. We were brought with Dad to do visiting. We're going to go to the nursing home. You sit right there and you behave yourself. We're going to go to the hospital. You sit right there and you behave yourself. Today, well, I can't take the kids. They're jumping all over the place and they're doing this and it's embarrassing. Get the kids in line and then take them so that they can learn to serve and they can learn to sacrifice. Give them a good swat on the behind. Teach them to sit still. Train them to be disciplined and controlled. And you can take them to the hospital. You can take them to the nursing home. You can take them to the shut-ins. I talk with young friends. I'd love to go visit so-and-so, but my little two-year-old, he would be all over the bed. Well, let me have him, and he won't be all over the bed. Look at these Bible families together. Look with me at Nehemiah chapter 3. We've got to get that back, brethren. That is a part of saving our souls. One way that we're saved is through obedience to the gospel and then carrying that and practicing that in our lives. We've got to get that back. Take the children with you. Involve the children in the work of the Lord. Look at Nehemiah chapter 3. This great leader of the town, he was not consumed with his work and I'm all busy at work and I'm an important person at work. He included his family. Look at Shalom, Nehemiah 3:12. Shalom, the son of Heloheth, the ruler of half the district, he was important, but he kept his family in mind. He's ruler of half the district. He and his daughters worked on the walls. Well, Dad, I can't go today. My friends are headed over to the Mediterranean and they're going to go over there and do some sightseeing. I can't go today. Can I? No, get out there and help me put some bricks on this wall. Help me build up the walls. When Nehemiah got there, he was saddened because the walls were crumbling. Look at the verse again. His daughters were there. Take your daughters and your sons with you as you go out and you do the Lord's work. Well, I can't work on the wall. Joseph, he wanted me to, he's having a donkey race, and I'm going to enter my donkey with Joseph. I can't go help. Or Jacob, he was thinking about making some fire down in the brook Kidron, and we're going to go down there and play with fire for a little while. See you, Dad, while you go work on those walls. It said that Shalom took his daughters, and they got up there, and they got their hands dirty, laying bricks. Work together. Look with me at Nehemiah chapter 8. Take your children to the nursing home and the hospital. And I think now you can even take them to the hospital. You can pretty much go to any floor now. Used to, you know, you couldn't go above floor or whatever. But it seems like now you can pretty much go anywhere you want in the hospital. Even with young people. Take them. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 2. All of the people, verse 1, came to Ezra and they asked him to preach the whole law. When was the last time you've ever had brethren come up to the preacher? Would you preach from the whole law? We need that today. But verse 1, all the people asked Ezra, they approached him about this. And so he began to preach, verse 2, all that could hear with understanding upon the first day to the seventh day. And he read therein before the broad place that was before the water gate from early morning until evening. All the people were attentive. All the people. But look at verse 3, the women, the men, and those that could understand. Even the children were there. We're going to say some more about that later. Include the whole family. Turn with me to Acts chapter 21. Brethren, there is a time and place for TV and the internet and that type of thing, but when you're headed out the door to do some matters of the Lord's bidding, take your family with you. They're going to learn more and gain more doing that than watching the TV and goofing around on the internet. Take them. They're learning to serve. They're learning to sacrifice. They're learning to be polite. Teach them to speak to the older people. Shake hands. If you're taking a gift to a shut-in, some soup, some bread, whatever, include them in the making of that. Include them in the taking of that and the giving of that. We were raised that way, brethren. And in part, that has led to my being here tonight. And my service in the kingdom. I humbly say that it's due in part to the way I was raised. Look at Acts chapter 21. Paul is going to Jerusalem. Look at the interest of all the families. There is a time and place for the secular things, provided that they're wholesome. But let's put a priority on the spiritual things. Husbands and wives. All of the husbands and wives and the children got together to hear the law. Here's a man who got his daughters out there. And they got their hands dirty, laying bricks. Look at Acts chapter 21 as Paul is going toward Jerusalem. Verse 4, and having found the disciples, we tarried with them 7 days. And Paul said through the Spirit that he should not set foot in Jerusalem. And when it came to pass that we had accomplished the days, we departed and went on our journey. And they all with wives and children. Take out your Bible and underscore that. They all with wives and children brought us on our way. Paul is passing through. Let's all go out there and see him and encourage him and talk with him. I can't. I've already put my feet up. Come on. Sacrifice. Serve. Think of what it meant to Paul to have those families come out there and encourage with the children, the Scripture says. They got to be with Paul. And the great blessing, no doubt, that came from that. Later, as he's traveling, look at verse 7. They came from Tyre. We saluted the brethren and abode with them one day, staying with the brethren. The brethren opened their home. My in-laws numerous times have opened their home. That's where my wife learned hospitality. You learn it from your mom and dad. They opened their home, verse 7, and took Paul. Open your home. Let your children give up their room for the visiting gospel preacher. Let them help with the meals. Let them help with the care of that. They learn so much in their service to God. I wish we could have heard Brother DeBerry's lesson. I tell you what, when I opened that book, my eye went to two lessons quickly. The one on materialism and the one on serving. Because those two touch on my lesson tonight. Materialism is robbing us from our time to serve. And the selfishness of our society that many are imbibing in is robbing us of our service. Read his lecture, please. I love that lecture. I was reading the part where he was talking about serving brethren. He talked about washing some sister's windows. Get the kids out there and help them wash those windows of a shut-in or something. That goes a long way in keeping them committed and faithful. They're putting their religion into practice. But verse 8, Philip has four daughters who prophesy. They open up their home and keep Paul. Families doing things together. But verse 5, all came with wives and children. I see so much today where someone heads out the home to do something good, and I commend them for that, but they'll just leave everybody else behind, either goofing off, watching TV, chatting on the internet, goofing around with Nintendo or whatever. That's fine. There's a place for that. But it has consumed so much that folks are shut in their homes doing things like that or out driving around. And they could be out serving the Lord and serving brethren. So that brings me now to some things that we can do in the local church. Let's be converted together. Let's be converted together. The fields are white unto harvest, beginning in your own home. My father was very much dedicated to evangelism, not only in this country, but especially in Latin American countries. And he would often be off. If he was away from home, it was not for some selfish reason. Husbands, don't leave just simply for some selfish reason. Well, man, this is a great time for me to get away from my wife, or a great time for me to get away from my kids. When Dad left home, which he would sometimes for 2 weeks or more, it was to preach. And we were put in the place of the duties around the home. But while he was off in Mexico and Latin America and other Spanish-speaking areas, he made sure that every one of his children at home became a Christian. The fields are white unto harvest, yes. And we need to be evangelizing our communities. We need to evangelize the state, the country, the world. But let's not overlook our own children. I think sometimes parents take sort of a casual or standoff approach. Well, I don't want to meddle or push too hard. And sometimes they'll just grow right up and they'll just never be converted. Preachers and elders, go home and help parents to talk with their children who are old enough to be Christians. Bring lessons to help them become Christians. Elders, talk with them about becoming Christians. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. We'll use this for our point here and for our next point about worshiping together. Look at Acts chapter 10. We read in the book of Acts about household conversions. Don't just assume that your children are going to become Christians. Talk with them when they're of age. And preachers can help, and elders can help, and other members can help. Irving Lee said that the church needs to grow from the inside out. We need to make sure that we're converting our own members. In Acts chapter 10, we are all here present to hear all things commanded thee of God. I don't know how many times, brethren, I've been in a situation like this, a gospel meeting. Well, where's Johnny? Well, he had homework. Or whatever. We're all here, Cornelius said. He got his family together. And number two, we want balanced preaching. We want all that you've commanded of God. What a great attitude. And his family was converted. They all wanted to worship God. We need to make sure that our children are converted together. We need to make sure that we are worshiping together. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 11. Deuteronomy 16:11. Thou shalt rejoice before Jehovah thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter. You get your sons to worship, and you get your daughters to worship. And you be there yourself, mom and dad. Everybody together. Worship can also be not only in the local congregation and in the assembly, as we've had earlier this evening in local congregations in this area, but it can also be at home. Praise the Lord, or bless the Lord at all times. Psalm 34, verse 1. We need to spend more time together worshiping the Lord. So many times, a parent will head off by themselves, leave a child at home. Well, I don't want to force them. Put your foot down. Bring them to the worship of the Lord. I don't want to make them read their Bible. Make them. And they'll grow out of that period and they'll learn to love worshiping God and reading God's Word. Don't leave your family at home. Attending a gospel meeting is a great opportunity for your children to meet other young Christians. And let me speak kindly to my preaching brethren this evening. I understand sometimes there may be a situation where you have to do this, but sometimes I'll attend a gospel meeting and we work hard to attend as a family. I'll see a gospel preacher by himself. Well, where's your wife? Well, she's at home. Where are your children? Well, they're at home. Preachers, take your wives to gospel meetings. Take your children to gospel meetings. Set a good example. There may be emergencies where you can't do that. There may be expediencies where you can't do that. But make it the rule to go together. When there are times, usually in the spring and the fall, in the area of gospel meetings, we try to set aside one night a week. And we go as a family. And we learn and we worship as a family. And on the way home, we talk about those things in the van. And we are better for that. Worship God together. And worship God together in your home. The Bible was everywhere in our home. There were two things always on the coffee table. Now, before you think the Bible, no, it was over near the kitchen table. On the coffee table, Mom always had books about flowers. And right beside it was Truth Magazine. You thought I was going to say the Bible. Also, in addition to the Bible, good writings from brethren, sound brethren, sound Bible teaching. Guardian of Truth, Truth Magazine was always on the coffee table in our home growing up. Around the dinner table, Dad had to do a couple of things. First of all, he always had to watch the weather. The news, the weather, see what the weather report is. Turn that off and then talk about some spiritual thing. Talk about something in the Bible. Talk about something that we read in a bulletin or in Truth Magazine or searching the Scriptures was in our home. And that gave us opportunity to reflect on spiritual things, to pray together. We would sing at home. My mother would sing gospel hymns while washing dishes over and over again. Families worshiping together. Raise your hand if you have in your home either a living room, a family room, or a dining room. Raise your hand. Do you have a living room, a family room, or a dining room? Get your family back in the family room. Does your family ever get in the family room? Do you ever live together in the living room? Have you ever dined together in the dining room? I'm serious, brethren. We're going every which way. And many are losing their young and losing their own souls because we're just going every which way and we're not focusing on the important. Worship even at home. Read and study the Bible together. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, a passage that has been referenced earlier in life. Earlier in this week, excuse me. And I want to look at a phrase that points to togetherness. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 6, "And these words which I command you this day shall be upon thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house." Underscore that in your Bible. You've got to talk in your house, brethren. You've got to be talking in your house. And what does that involve? That involves turning the TV off periodically and turning the computer off. You've got to talk in your house about God's Word. And we often did that around the kitchen table and in the living room and in the family room. We would talk about spiritual things. And we would do that on the way back from a gospel meeting while riding cram-packed in a 1968 Plymouth station wagon. We would talk about God's Word. That's where I learned text and context. That's where I learned how to define a Bible word. That's where I learned Bible doctrine and how to keep things in a context. That's where I learned that. Sitting and talking in our home. You've got to get that back. Talk with them, and when thou sittest in thy house, you've actually got to take some time to sit down. Brethren, we're on the go. Too much, I fear. Let me encourage you to do some sitting with your children and talking with them about God's Word. And when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down and when thou risest up. Dad said every morning after breakfast, when we rise up, we're going to read God's Word. And that was an ironclad rule. And in high school, when I had my activities and things I wanted to do, there was a year or two there where I was still riding the bus. I was embarrassed to ride the bus in high school. One day, I hear the bus coming. I hear it coming down the road. We haven't read the Scripture yet. Dad said, you do whatever you want. You're sitting right here. We're going to read the Scripture. You can miss the bus. You can miss school. You can walk. You can run and catch it. Do whatever you want. Only after we read this Scripture. We read the Scripture when we rose up. And when we would lay down at night, sometimes in the living room, We would talk about Scripture and Bible matters. We've got to do that, brethren. Read and study God's Word together. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 31. Here I want to notice the children, the young people. Parents, include your children in the worship service. Get them to open their Bible. I hear Bibles turning tonight. I'm so encouraged by that. In the worship service or in a situation like this or at home, get your children to have a Bible. Get them to turn in the Bible. I'm concerned, brethren, that we might become biblically illiterate. We don't know where things are in the Bible. I'm teaching a young people's class at Memorial Boulevard, and every once in a while the young people still need to work on where their books of the Bible. And I'm talking about 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th graders. We've got to keep working on those things. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, notice how that all of the family is included. They were to hear the law every 7 years. Look at verse 9. They're to hear the law every 7 years. Verse 12, that they may learn and fear Jehovah your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known may hear. The children need to hear it. We always had a daily Bible reading. Let me encourage you to do that if you're not doing that. Go home this week and start a daily Bible reading. We do it in the evening at our home. A typical afternoon is that I try to get home from my work around 5 to 5:30. We make it a rule and try not to break it to always eat together. And after we eat, I'll tell one of the children, go get the Bible, please, and we'll read that while we're still there at the table. Or maybe later in the evening, we'll gather in the living room. We try to read each evening. We then try to do wholesome activities together. Every once in a while, that might involve a TV. But even more so, it involves talking with each other, doing wholesome things together. I'm trying to keep my family together. I need help. I'm trying to base that on biblical principles. We've got to stay together. But look at the children hearing these things. And then turn with me to Joshua chapter 8, when God's people came over into Canaan land, as they were commanded to do when they got to Mount Ebal and Gerizim. They read the blessings and the cursings, and they read from the law. But look at what the text says, brethren. Oh, we're having a Bible study, but we didn't bring our children because there was a program on that they wanted to watch. It can wait, brethren. Hearing and reading and studying God's Word is more important. Those things are fine, but we have to make priorities. Look at this. Verse 34. Joshua 8:34. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that was in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Jehovah read not before all the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones. Underscore that in your Bible. The women and the little ones. Back in Nehemiah 8, it said that they started early morning until noon. Little ones can hear the Word of God for an extended period of time, brethren. We don't want long sermons. They can sit through that. We don't want to take them every night of a gospel meeting. That's too much. I want to commend the young families that are here tonight and that are here this week. I met the young Chaffin family. I met them earlier. And I stopped and I wanted to meet them because they've been here all week long with the little girls and the little children. And they're hearing the Word of God and they're disciplined and they're sitting quietly. I just met the young Willis family earlier tonight. They have a little one. The little ones can hear the Word of God. They need to hear the Word of God. And we don't need to exclude them. We need to bring them. And so they are blessed by that. Reading and studying God's Word together. Working and serving together. That which every joint supplies. Paul talking about in Ephesians 4:16, every member of the church, and especially if we have young Christians, they need to be volunteering. They need to be working. Listen, brethren, if there's a work day, take the family. Show up as a family. If someone's passing out flyers for a gospel meeting, show up as a family. We try to do that. I would encourage you to do the same. If you're out trying to visit the sick or the shut-ins, do that as a family as much as possible. Pick one day a week and do one activity in the Lord's service together. Start right there and work up. Work and serve together. Brother Cope, you'll notice in the manuscript, in some good material that he wrote several years ago on the family, encourages young people to be serving. Every once in a while in a local congregation, I'll see where there is beautiful opportunity among the young Christians to be out doing things, but the parents will not encourage them to do that. Young men sitting in the back of the building, twiddling their thumbs or staring at the ceiling when they could be given a talk, waiting on the Lord's table, praying, leading, singing, but they're not being encouraged to serve and work. Young ladies are not being encouraged to teach. They're not being encouraged to be hospitable. They're not being encouraged to get out and serve and help in the good ways that they can do. But I want you to do otherwise. Young Christians, take your children, encourage them to serve, and be hospitable together. Hospitality without murmuring. I said to you before that my wife learned hospitality from her parents. Hundreds of brethren have passed through the Goodall home. Hundreds of them. How many brethren have been in your home? How many brethren have been in my home? Be hospitable together. Look at James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion. We want, as adults, we want pure and undefiled religion for ourselves, but what about for our children? Don't we want our children to have pure and undefiled religion? Encourage them to visit. Encourage them to serve. To make the casserole, to make the brownies, or whatever for the shut-in. Encourage them to go with you and take those things and help. Hospitality teaches kindness. It teaches sharing. It teaches service. It teaches giving. And these are the principles and the characteristics that we need. Evangelize together as the church was scattered abroad in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. I don't know how many times I went when my father had a home Bible study. Take your children, especially if you have young Christians in the home. It's a great opportunity for them to hear the Bible explained and taught. How that we might teach a home Bible study to someone. Include them. Preachers and elders, when you go out and teach, you could include some young people if their parents are not doing that. Include the young people so that they can see how the Word of God is taught. Families can pass out flyers together around the church building before a gospel meeting. Families can work to invite their neighbors to hear a lesson. Give your children the flyers. If you're going to pass out flyers to people at work, give some flyers to your children and encourage them to pass them out to a schoolmate or someone that is a friend of theirs. Fathers and mothers can also encourage their sons to be faithful gospel preachers. We need gospel preachers. I'm going to talk about elders in a minute and deacons. I was so encouraged this past Sunday night when my son almost put me out of a job by preaching an excellent lesson, God Sees All. I guess you might call it a full-length sermon this past Sunday night. So encouraged by that. I want him, and I want other young men here this evening. I want other young men to grow up and be gospel preachers, and I want parents to encourage them to do that. And like my brother-in-law, two of the good olds are here. Chuck is not here. He preaches on the weekends. He has a secular job. He travels. He sacrifices. Where did he learn that? Where did he learn to drive and preach for a small congregation that needs somebody? Where did he learn that? He learned that from his father. Our children will be like us. And we need to encourage our sons to be faithful gospel preachers. Edify. Look, there may be members that need to be built up. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 and 15. There's going to be the discouraged, the downhearted. There's going to be those who are faint-hearted. There's going to be those who need uplifting through the Word of God. If you're going to go visit someone, take your son or daughter. Ladies, if you're getting together after a ladies' Bible class to go visit someone, a lady who needs some help, take your daughters with you if you can. There may be some situations if school is in session or something where you just can't do that every time, but try to make a rule to include them in the edification and the building up of saints, growing together. Sometimes in a family you'll have, and we've heard this earlier this week, where the mother is strong, the father is weak as milk toast, and he's being immature, he's just a big baby. Everybody growing up together, everybody maturing together, everybody adding to their faith, everybody growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Make sure that every family member is doing that and leading together. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We need godly elders in the local church, in this land and around the world. But what will it take, in addition to the man working on himself and qualifying himself and controlling himself, what will it take? The wife and the children work together. Men, listen to me. Go home and have a serious talk with your wives about how that we can serve the local church by me, the husband, being an elder or a deacon. Let's sit down and let's go through these passages and see what it's going to take to qualify ourselves. And let's get serious about working toward that goal. I want to be an elder in the local church. I want to be a deacon in the local church. And as my wife, I want you to work in this area. As the children, let's work in this area. Look at 1 Timothy 3. Sometimes that thing is just put on the back burner. Nobody really does any planning. And you've got to start early those qualifications that involve the children. Not unruly or accused of riot. That starts early in the home. You've got to start on this thing early. But men don't do any planning. They roll through life. They rock through life. And well, I can't serve now. Make some concerted effort that this is going to be a family thing. Look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all seriousness. A man that knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I'm going to go home and make sure that I'm working with my children. I'm going to talk with my children. You need to grow up and be in subjection. You need to grow up and obey me. Obey God's word. Let's have an orderly home, because one day I want to lead as an elder. Look at verse 11. Women in like manner. And I believe that these are the women that belong to the elders and the deacons. Serious, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in all things. Honey, let's work on those things together. You work on those things. I'll work on what I need to work on. Let's work together with the children. We want to make it a goal for me to be an elder someday. We're going to make it a goal for me to be a deacon someday. But we've got to sit down and talk about that very thing. Deacons. Deacons, verse 12. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. That involves the home. And so have a talk. I want to be a deacon. This congregation needs some deacons. And so let's work together as a family. Honey, verse 11, you work on those things. I'll work on being a servant. We'll work together with our children to have our house well. And we will serve as a deacon. We will serve as an elder. Look at the great things that we can do together. And then last of all, two things that I want to look at together. To respect the local church and to be loyal in the local church. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:22, to those who were abusing the Lord's Supper, he said, "Or do you despise the church of God? To consider it as nothing, to put it down, to disregard it." Brethren, I was raised to honor and extol and magnify the Lord's church. Ephesians 3:21, in the notes there, is a reference to the church universal, that glory to God is in the church. And I was raised to respect and be loyal to the body of Christ. Our children need to hear us talk about the importance of the church universal. That's where God is glorified. And to work in the local church. They need to see us set the right example. The home should be the place where young people learn great respect for worshiping God. And faithful attendance in every church service should be practiced. I would never knowingly take away from the glory of the church. In this lesson, in any lesson, in any arrangement where we get together to study God's Word, I would never knowingly do that. I would never take away from the all-sufficiency of the work of the local church. I would never knowingly do that. The local church is all-sufficient to do the work that God gave it to do. And we need to be loyal in our work, in our service of the local church. Families need to be supportive and active in the local church. Loyal. Not bouncing around from church to church like church hopping and church shopping. Loyal in their love, in their attendance, in their work, in their service. We live in a me generation. Serve me. What's in it for me? And if I'm in a local church and you're not serving my felt needs, then I'm just going to go somewhere else. I was taught growing up to dig in and work, sacrifice, commit. There was a situation where we drove 1 hour to work with a local church when I was in junior high school. 1 hour. One way. And we did that every week. We would drive on Sunday morning and we would stay all day. We would eat lunch in the car. My mom would pack sandwiches and we would eat lunch in the car and we would stay there all day. And we would go again in the evening and then come home. And we did that on Wednesday night. And when I came home Wednesday afternoon and I had homework, Dad said, "You need to get your homework done. If you don't get it done, you can do it in the car. We're leaving at such and such time." That was hard. That was difficult. But we were committed to working with brethren in this area. He wanted to work with a particular Spanish congregation, and it happened to be an hour away. We would get home late at night every week. We made that trip so often that at night, my brother and I, cramped in the back of a little Datsun B210, Dad wanted best gas mileage, bought these little Japanese cars, crammed in the back seat. We would go to sleep on the way home. We were just dog tired. We knew every little bump in the road, every little turn. When we slammed that way, well, I know that I'm in Bandera. I got 5 more minutes until Pipe Creek. We go up and down the hills. We would turn onto that rocky road. Well, there's the driveway. I got 30 seconds to sleep. We did that every week. We made the commitment. We need that, brethren, today. Be loyal in the local church. Be active. Serve. Be someone you can count on. The elders can count on you. You need to be like that. They can count on you for your presence. They can count on you for your work. I am not about trying to rob the church of its glory. I'm not about trying to take away from the all-sufficiency of the local church. In fact, the local church is all-sufficient because godly brethren are active and doing the Lord's work. And I want to use this occasion to encourage my brethren to uphold the local church and to be active in it and to be loyal and committed to spiritual things. Put first the kingdom. Well, brethren, as we come to a close, what kind of attitudes are necessary? We're going to have to examine ourselves. I hope that this week or any Bible study would be a period of of self-examination. When the Shunammite woman's son died and she's running to Elisha for help, he sends out his servant Gehazi and he says, ask the woman, is it well with thee? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? Ask yourself that this week. Is it well with me? Is there something I need to change? Is there something my husband needs to change? Is there something the child needs to change? Let's use those questions as spiritual examinations. What do I need to do? And take God's Word to find the answers. We also need to turn to the book. I hope this evening that I've tried to emphasize God's Word. Be not ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Get back to reading the Bible for the home and the family. Get back to reading Genesis to Malachi and Matthew to Revelation. All of those passages on marriage and the family. Have a knowledge of what God wants for us in our families. Have a strong commitment. Don't be a pushover. Don't be a weakling. Sometimes parents will say, well, that all sounds good. I just can't get them to come out of their room. Yes, you can. I just don't think they would want to go to the hospital with me. You can change that, brethren. Eli was a pushover, and he was judged for it in 1 Samuel 3. Look at the text. He was judged because he wouldn't correct his children. And the text says he knew what they were doing, but he would not restrain them. He would not correct them. He was a pushover. Don't be like that. David in 1 Kings, look at the passage there in the lesson. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6, it said that he never disciplined Adonijah. He never displeased him at any time saying, why have you done so? Be committed to raising your family and having a marriage that is according to God's Word. When the Duke of Windsor visited America, he was asked what impressed him most about his visit. He said, the way American parents obey their children. I love the Brits. They have a way of being succinct and to the point and exposing the truth. Don't be a pushover. Put your foot down in a loving way. Be firm. Be committed. Have the great resolve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will all go to services together. We will all do the visiting. We will all read our Bible. Get some of the resolve back. We need the I wills back in our families. It's almost as if, well, I can't turn the TV off. Yes, you can. There's no law that says you have to do that. There's no law that says you have to go out and spend money or you have to go do this or you have to watch TV. I have to get on the internet. You don't have to do anything if you don't want to. Have the resolve that I'm going to do the spiritual things and make that as a priority. We need to have godly jealousy. Paul was greatly jealous over the marriage between the bride and the bridegroom, between Christ and the church. I am zealous over you with a godly jealousy. Husbands and wives need to zealously cling to their marriage and not let the devil take it away from them. And zealously cling to their children and not let the devil take them to hell. We need to have balance. There are good things out there, and I've mentioned TV and internet and those types of things. Keep them in perspective. We have to choose the good part. Martha was cumbered about by much serving. And so many families today, brethren, are just cumbered by things that really don't matter in the long run. Mary just simply sat at the feet of Jesus and heard His Word. That's what we need. Balance. Choose the good part. There'll be time for those other things. And we need genuine love and respect. Husbands genuinely loving their wives as Christ loved the church. Wives in subjection as we've learned from other speakers. Obedient to parents. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2. And I know that it's late and we're winding down. But if you'll let me impose one more expository lesson, if you will, please. 1 Thessalonians 2. We don't commonly think of this as a parenting text. But I hope that you'll see that it is a good parenting text. Paul was not married. If he were and had children, we know what kind of a parent he would be from this text right here. He said that his work among the Thessalonians was just like a parent. Now let's see how that is. What kind of parents do we need today? What is involved in true care and concern? Look at verse 7. But we were gentle in the midst of you, as when a nurse cherishes her own children. Gentleness. We need a gentle hand. We need parents who are gentle and cherishing toward their children. But let's keep reading. Even as you even so, being affectionately desirous of you. We have to have a strong desire for our marriage, a strong desire for our children to be raised right. We were well pleased to impart unto you not the gospel only, but also our own souls. Selflessness. That's parenting. Selflessness. My parents sacrificed. And we can sacrifice. Paul sacrificed, and that's a parenting attribute. Because you were very dear to us. Look at verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. Work. Parents working hard. Teaching their children to work. Our labor and travail. Working night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how holily and righteously and unblameably we behaved ourselves toward you. Parents that are pure. Leading pure lives. Dressing purely. Talking purely. Viewing pure things. As Paul said, I was like a parent among you. And I lived holy and pure. We behaved ourselves toward you that believe. Parents setting the proper example. Look at verse 11. As you know how we dealt with each of you as a father with his own children. That's my point this evening in this text. This text is a parenting text. Just like a father would deal with a child. But how? Look at verse 11. Exhorting you and encouraging you and testifying. Parents, let's exhort our children. Let's encourage our children and let's testify. Just as an aside note, that word testify includes negative things. Ephesians 4:17, Paul said, I testify that you no longer walk as do the Gentiles walk. Testify means to warn. Testify means to say no to some things. Don't do some things. Parents need to say no on some matters. They need to put their foot down. And then verse 12, to the end that you should walk worthily of God. They need to teach their children to walk. And then let the marriage bed be had in honor among all. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Purity and honor among our spouses. Well, all church members need to engage in what we've talked about this evening. Preachers need to preach on these things. Go home and preach on these things. Go home and set the proper example. Some of the biggest offenders can be the preacher and the preacher's kids. Some of the most unruly kids can be the preacher's kids. Some of the poorest examples can be the preacher and his wife. Set the right example and then preach on these things. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:12, set the right example. Verse 16, you'll save yourself and those that hear you when you preach these things from the Word of God. Elders, go home. And as you're doing your eldering, as you're shepherding the flock, as you're watching over souls, 1 Timothy 3 and Hebrews 13, 17, as you're watching over souls, let that include the spouses and the children. Some elders may have an attitude, well, I don't want to micromanage. I don't want to get into details. No, get into the details. Families need some help. And there are congregations where elders need to get into some of the details in helping with some of the children, the details of the children, or some details of the marriage. Get in there and help that with God's Word. It's a part of watching over the flock. And I know that you would want to do that. Bible class teachers, there's good literature. Take the material this week and teach it. There's good published material by Sound Brethren on the home and on the family that can be purchased. Come up with your own material. Whatever the case might be, teach on these things. Teach on the home and the family. Well, I might summarize by just simply saying that godly families in the local church are those who are truly joined together. Not just warm bodies under a roof, but truly joined in sharing together. Husbands and wives going out doing things together. Parents and children going out and doing things together. Happy. Twyla, I don't see how you did that. They'll always tell you that it was a joy. And there was happiness because it was based upon the principles of God's Word. Sacrificing and serving. Include your children in the activity and you'll go to heaven together. I want to close with this thought. In Luke chapter 16, I know from the story of the rich man and Lazarus that when we die, we're conscious after we die. And we know our existence, we know where we're at. When I die, I want Sherry, Jessica, Jacob, Mason, and Carlin to be with me in paradise. I don't want to see them afar off in torment. I don't want them to be in paradise and see me afar off in torment. I want us all to be together there. I want us all to hear on the judgment day, "Come, you blessed of my Father, enter into the joy of my Lord." I want us all to hear that. And I want to try to work toward that end. But I want you to hear that, and I want your family to hear that as well. Everybody together hearing, the husband, the wife, all the children, "Come, enter into the joy of my Lord." Everybody together gets to come in. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children, allow the little children to come unto me." Make sure that all the family can come to Jesus. Jesus said, "A house divided against itself will not stand." No divided homes this week. No divided homes. Homes that are in harmony, homes that are in happiness, built upon the Word of God. And may the Lord bless you to that end.